The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. We're in Romans 12. And for the life of me, I don't know why it says Hebrews 12 up here at the top. Does it on your notes? Really, I didn't notice that Sunday. Oh, yeah, what? It isn't. All right, I'll read mine. All right. All right, it is Romans 12. We're not trying to deceive anybody this evening. So let's turn there, and let's take the usual customary time to present yourselves a living sacrifice and holy to God, which is your acceptable service before God in this context at this time. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves together to grow in grace and knowledge, to be built up in the faith, to be encouraged, to be corrected, so that we can continue to function with honor before you as believers in time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. I had a thought. Scary. I had a thought. It's in one of the prophets that God is going to destroy the house of Esau with fire. Right? Well, the house of Esau has never been destroyed by fire, wiped out and eliminated, so there are no descendants of Esau alive on the earth today. To me, that wouldn't make much sense that they went extinct back in Old Testament times. So for me, the modern Esau crowd, they wound up in Gaza Strip. They're called the Palestinian Authority. Now, I'm thinking that it's quite possible that it isn't Israel. With all the terrorism that they sending missiles over, various upshots of this kind of activity, it isn't Israel directly that's going to do it. Israeli military. This is just a thought. It's not to be taken as any dogmatism. But here's the situation. The rapture occurs. An angel evangelizes every last living human being on the face of the earth. Not that every human being that's going to get saved in the trib gets saved at that point, but it starts a process to bring those that were foreknown to salvation over the 7 years. And that would include anybody among the Palestinians that are positive. I told you before that I met a real likable fellow in one of those shops for tourists. They have all kinds of little stuff in there. He'd come up there and check on his business there. And he was from Austin, Texas. He wore a bolo tie and had cowboy boots on. And he's a real nice guy. And it became obvious to me that he was a believer. Clearly, he wasn't Muslim or anything. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. Obviously they'll get evangelized along with everyone else and all these unbelieving Jews all over the face of the earth and in Israel. So here's my thought. What else happens when the rapture occurs, among other things? Well, you have the angelic announcements, putting everybody on notice with regard to three important items. The most important first is everyone gets the gospel. Everybody, in every language, in every backwater major country, wherever they're at, in their own language, they're going to hear the message of eternal salvation. Everyone, no one perishes. They all are worldwide evangelism on a scale that's never been accomplished. All right? And then, of course, with regard to Americans, God's people in America are told to get out of here or suffer the consequences of the coming nuclear holocaust. And third, because this doesn't just get cranked up immediately, don't take the mark of the beast. And then what else happens? Well, two prophets show up, like John the Baptist, out of thin air, boom, we have these two prophets. And they're not just, they are communicating information. And they get the attention of the world by bringing down environmental wrath on the nations. You can go read about it in Revelation. Moses and Elijah, revisited. And it's quite possible, this is speculation. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but it is quite possible that in the connection with in that short period, right after the rapture, in a short period of time, and one of the things they will do from of old, fire out of heaven. And it can be on as big a scale as God wants it to be. As it per Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever other situation noted in life of the prophet Elijah. So there will be environmental judgments. And it's very possible that they're the ones that bring that off, that pull that off. The Jews today, for all they know and all they advocate about the Bible, this is the promised land, this is Abraham, blah, 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 they are so out to lunch, it isn't funny, because they can't get it straight on salvation. And if you can't get that straight, you're doomed. I don't care what you think you know about the Bible, right or wrong, you've had it. And there is going to be a big polarization of the Jews worldwide and in Israel, because a bunch of them are going to come around front and center, and they are going to face up to the fact that their race was responsible for the abuse that came down on their Messiah. And they're going to face up to it. It isn't going to be a pleasant pill to swallow. But they're going to face up to that and all this other stuff they've been ducking. Why are we out here in the nations, scattered all over, and suffer various persecutions through history? Why did all this happen? Why were we kicked out of the Holy Land, lost our nation? Maybe they're consoling themselves, we got our nation back, so we must be good. No, you are not. Any more so than your ancestors were when God had to send them prophets that you abused. Read Stephen's speech before he got stoned there in Acts 7. Read it. He laid it on them. Laid it all out in front of them. All their dirty laundry. Every bit of it. Up to and including being complicit in the murder of Jesus Christ. You say, well, they didn't kill him. No, but they were involved in attempted murder, if you will. That they were charged with murder. Murder of the Messiah. By Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And a deacon in the earliest church. Something for you to think about. You know, one other thing. Did I say this? I might have. This last year, that's just passed. They had a record number of Jews come back from the nations. They had a grand total of 70,000. It's a nice number. The number 70 in the Bible. 70,000. And they break it down from 95 nations, and they break down the numbers on each nation. And the United States wasn't quite even 2,000. And we hold the greatest population of Jews on earth right now as at any locale. But when they come, when American Jews come out of America, it'll be after the rapture, and they will be born again believers, singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ to the high heavens. They won't be the typical spiritually dead Jew returning from captivity, as is in the prophets like Ezekiel and others. It's very clear. This is every time you hear about new the processing of a new group of Jews, the latest big bunch of them naturally has come out of all the turmoil in Ukraine. That's what God does. He shakes it all up in some area and they come out. There's a whole history of why'd they come out of Yemen. That's back in the day. Why'd they come out of Ethiopia? Ethiopian Jews. That's right, with black skin. Yemen Jews. The Yemen people from Yemen, they tend to be physically very small people, physically. They came out. They airlifted Jews out of places. Brought them home. And that was one of the blessings of being able to visit Israel in 1999, June of that year, to see the Jews from all the different national backgrounds with their own particular cuisine, all kosher, as far as I could tell, all kosher, even the Asian food is kosher, and it's typically full of crustaceans, shellfish. But we went to a kosher Asian restaurant where the employees were speaking their whatever Asian country they came out of, and then their European Jews would come in, white, come walking in, and they'd all be talking in Hebrew. And another miracle too. This is the only language, biblical Hebrew, the Hebrew spoken by not the Jews, the average Jews on earth. When Jesus was here, they were speaking Aramaic. They picked up that sister language when they were in Babylonian captivity and lost touch with the exact Hebrew language. The alphabet's all the same, but you know one, you're not going to be fluent in the other. It's just that much of a difference. This is the only language that has been resurrected and reestablished that had was called, like today we say, Latin is a dead language. It's in literature, but there isn't people around speaking Latin today. I mean, talking to average people living together. I'm not talking about scholars. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about a language of a particular people. This is the only language that died and has been resurrected. It's another sign of the uniqueness of Israel. FYI. All right. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. God's mercies and grace is sufficient to make this possible for each and every one of us, even though we pack around a sin nature and have our share of failings. To present your bodies, the body, the physical body, with all of its constituent parts, head to toe, everything. In any context where you are using a part of your body, you're fixing a meal, you're cleaning up something, you're thinking, you're figuring something out, you're on a project, you're sitting around enjoying yourself, your feet propped up, you're whatever you're doing, you're having marital relations, whatever you're doing, you do it as unto the Lord in fellowship. You are presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice. You're alive. Sacrifices of old were obviously specified as this is a clean animal for instance. This is an unclean animal. We can't use that one. And that's specified under the Levitical code in the Old Testament with regard to animal sacrifices. These animals are out. These are in. This bird is okay. This bird isn't. Can't use a raven, but you can use a pigeon, turtle dove. Because their habits indicated some kind of a clean thing versus unclean. Those sacrifices all were put to death. That's a sacrifice. We use the word sacrifice in a lot of different ways. I made a sacrifice so this could happen. Make this possible. Okay? So to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Holy is set apart unto God. If you're sitting here right now, and you are indeed in fellowship, you rebounded generically or something specific. You just said something or did something you weren't supposed to. Whatever. Or it just, you don't have to do anything overtly. Your brain's a part of your body, and so thoughts are running through it. And like me or anybody else, something happens and it causes you to, start fretting about it. And we've done this over and over again, and it never changed anything. And then later on, maybe we got in fellowship, whatever. It all worked out. It worked out. And we can look back and say, see, there I went again, off on one of these things. Something's coming up tomorrow, I'm going to worry about it. I got this bill coming, I'm going to worry about it. That is not presenting your body as a holy, acceptable sacrifice before God. You're suffering something. Could be any number of things. Suffering is part and parcel of human existence, along with pleasure and enjoyment. It's a part of human existence. So, to present yourself acceptable to God, and of course, that means you have to know the dynamic of the rebound technique that produces the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're either, right now, in or out of fellowship. It's like you're either in this room or you're not. If you're in, you're in. And you stay in. And you can get out of fellowship sitting right out there. For any number of hundreds of reasons, probably. There's all those mental attitude sins, a whole list of those things. I always feature worry because it is so commonplace. A lot of people are worried about a lot of stuff. What they ought to be worrying about is getting their spiritual act together and finding God and asking Him to get them where they need to be to learn the truth so they can properly relate to Him. And not just go around shrugging, oh, I'm all right. I'm all right. I go to a church. Really? You prayed about this, huh? Sincerely. If you're truly positive, you won't be satisfied there. You will feel empty. You will feel like, mm-mm. I want to know that Bible. And I want to find somebody that can teach it to me. So I can have my act together as a believer. And have confidence and orient and produce divine good. And have bad things work for my good. Because bad things for the positive believer will work for your good if you'll let Him. He'll work it for your good. He monitors this so closely. If something's happening to you that's unpleasant, and who isn't? Maybe it's because of another person. Maybe it's because of your health, maybe, whatever. something on your job, whatever. God will work that together for your good. Get in fellowship and face it and deal with it, including the small tests, the little stuff, the little irritating, which we called the charge of the mosquito. They can be obnoxious. Did you ever lay in bed at night and have a little bug buzzing around your head? I can't find it. Or something bigger, the charge of the elephant. But he isn't going to put a test on you that you can't handle. That's how he monitors it. You say, well, I had a really big test. Well, then you can handle it. Congratulations. And this causes you to grow spiritually. Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered from a child up the ladder. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. Yet he was without sin. You're facing something. You get your act together. Throw up a prayer or two. Get your attitude right. I know one of the things that's really refreshing to do is just stop and thank God for some things. Big things, little things, whatever. Something works out for you. Thank you. In all things, give thanks. It doesn't take any time. It's a mental attitude. Thank you for that. We thank him. We're supposed to thank him for everything from the next meal up the ladder. You're presenting your body as an acceptable sacrifice to God. 24/7 if you want to. And all the different kinds of situations we as believers can find ourselves in. Scary situations, fun situations, you name it. And then this last part of this, which is your spiritual service of worship, I don't know about that. I mean, okay, it's not. I have your reasonable service. This is your reasonable service to God. We're servants of God. We're here to serve Him. And we can enjoy ourselves. It's not all about sacrificing everything and making all this. It's serving God in your niche, in your circumstances, and as we get into it, under your spiritual gift or gifts. Which you can figure those out with the passage of time. Figure out what your gift is, what term here in the list of gifts best fits you and your gift. You may have more than one, but anyway. So, be not a fellowship, but in point 20, neutralizes the holiness factor. In Romans 6:12, believers are told not to allow the sin nature to rule the real you, but rather to keep on presenting our bodily members as weapons of righteousness, as those alive from the dead. Alive from the dead is when I'm out of fellowship, I'm dead. It's one of the categories under the doctrine of deaths, plural. There's more than one death. Most common is physical, that everybody understands. And then few even probably understand spiritual death. We're born with that hung around our neck. And it was lifted when we believed in Jesus Christ. We're no longer under spiritual death. That's the worst one to keep under, because it leads to eternal wrath. And then there is the death there's sexual death. That's another. Those are all in the categories. Reach a point where that part of your anatomy isn't going to function anymore due to old age or whatever. There's a positive death, dying to the flesh. And then there's the negative one is when the believer is logging time under their STA. They are dead. They are not what? They are even if they're doing things they're supposed to be doing, they're not producing divine good. You're out there working on the job. You got out of fellowship and you're doing your work and all the rest of it. And you're out of fellowship for whatever reason. And you are not producing divine good. serving in the local church, sitting up here and teaching. You're dead. And if you're dead, it is not divine good production. It may benefit the rest of us or others, but it's not divine good production. So that's why you and I need to continue to improve on working on our mental attitude with regard to, where am I right now? Where am I right now? I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. Am I in fellowship? There's a lot of things out here that are trying to get everybody to worry. People are running under fear like crazy. And we are told in the Bible, we have a direct imperative to stop being afraid of anything. Fear God, but not man or what they're saying or what they're doing. There's all these scary scenarios being put out here by the economy is going to implode. This is going to happen. Biden's going to take away all this and on, 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 on. Don't you think that believers ever in human history lived under tyrants? Bad rulers, really corrupt ones, not just, you know, I mean, awful ones. Did they lived under them? Did the Jews down in Egypt under the Pharaoh, were they living under a bad ruler? Yeah, he was killing their babies. Anybody had a baby boy, it was in danger. By Pharaoh's police to come and look and search out those babies and drown them in the Nile. But Moses' parents, Moses was born right, that's funny, he was born flat under that. He was a prime candidate to be drowned. And the last person you'd want to find him and discover him in this little reed thing that was built for him where they hid him out in the Nile. They hid him in the Nile in the reeds. And his sister, his 12-year-old sister, was on guard duty to sit there and watch. Keep at a distance. So when evening comes, he'd go grab the baby and take him back to his mother. And the occasion when Pharaoh's daughter came down with her maidservants to this ritual bathing in the Nile. See, they worshiped the Nile. They worshiped a geological feature. The Nile was the life of Egypt. No Nile, no Egypt. I mean, no dynamic big empire, whatever. They had to have the Nile and it had to work right. She finds him. And she's a blue blood, royalty. And she sees this baby that's not, what, one? I don't know how old it is. Those of you who have babies, can you imagine having to do that? Take him out of your house and take him out somewhere and hide him out in the open? There's some bad creatures running around in the Nile. There's alligators, there's whatever. But it says that Moses' parents did not fear the edict of the king. They were fearless. They did what was appropriate. They didn't wave the baby in front of everybody. They put him out there. God had a plan for his life. Did he ever? Because he grew up to be super positive. And his mom and his dad lost him at age 3. I don't know if they ever saw him again in this life. He was put in the royal nursery. Pharaoh's daughter protected him and raised him up to be her son. And he didn't disappoint her in the beginning. He was an outstanding example of royalty and functioned and did all this and excelled in all the learning of the Egyptians and was not just a man of words. He was a great orator. And he was a man of deeds. And he was a good musician. The things you kind of learn in a royal environment. You don't just sit around and, you know, like a spoiled brat. You learn disciplines. You learn things. He learned all this. When he got to be 40, it wore thin. It wore thin, living in the lap of opulence and wealth and power and acclaim. He was a household name. Hear what Moses did? He led armies, Egyptian ones. He ran into what would be later a love interest, an Ethiopian princess. That's strange. God had a plan for him. But he started figuring things out. He figured out who he was, who the people that were under oppression were, and what their destiny was, and the prophecy that they were going to walk out of Egypt and go to the land of promise, and they were going to walk out well-to-do slaves. Ex-slaves were going to plunder the Egyptians unconventionally. That was Moses. That was Abraham's prophecy. That was what God told Abraham. After so many years, I'm going to bring him up out of Egypt, and I will judge those people who abused him. Under the Abrahamic covenant, those who curse you, I will curse, and those who bless you, I will bless. The Jews know this real well today in Israel. They use it a lot. It's fine. It's fine. And Egypt went into the doldrums for the same period of time that they had oppressed, that the Jews had been in Egypt. 430 years. 4 centuries plus 30. They were in Egypt. Started off with a little group of 70. And God blessed their reproduction and a population explosion. That drove the Egyptian leaders nuts. They wanted to knock it down. They thought if they work them real hard, that'll do it. That didn't work. They just kept having babies. Then they started killing their baby boys. Oh, you took the gloves off, huh? Like some of these nasty people on earth today. You want to play that game? You're playing with Almighty God. And so Egypt was under the oppression of the Hyksos or the Amalekites, who were a nasty people. The ones God told the Jews to exterminate in their history, whenever they ran into no living Amalekites, a good Amalekite, kill them on sight. I give you the authority to do so. They were the first ones to attack the Jews coming up out of Egypt. The Jews won their first battle against them, and the Amalekites, the rest of them, they went on down to Egypt. Egypt is a political vacuum. They don't have any military. They all got drowned at the Red Sea. Karma, as the Asians call it. Payback. We'll have a verse coming up. Do not seek your own revenge. God will take care of it. Someone wants to do you in and do you bad, you just put it on with God. And if you can do something nice for even that person, do it. Do it. Completely the opposite of what the STA and the Cosmos says. It advocates getting your own revenge. Don't do it. Let God, He knows the pressure points. He knows how to make them hurt like hell where you couldn't even think of it. And you don't have to do anything that might get you in legal trouble. You leave it with God. And if you can do good for your enemy, do it. That's the pattern of the Bible. Did God not do good for His enemies? We're all born into this world, enemies of God, spiritually dead, run under our STA, blah, blah, blah. So we should keep tabs on ourselves, overruling the sin nature so as to accomplish those things pleasing to God. We'll have a list of exhortations and admonitions coming up here later. Rulership of the STA sidetracks service to God. Okay, we all do it, but we hopefully are working on this, and this Bible class and this teaching is designed to up your awareness of this. How do you relate to the person next to you? Under your STA? Your spouse? Whoever. I mean, if they say something and go off, then you want to say something and go off, and it's a chain reaction. It's not appropriate. Let them run their mouth. Let them say something nasty. Grace them out. Move on. You can correct errors in people's thinking if they misrepresent something. The entire human anatomy with all its constituent parts is to be a manifestation of God's perfect righteousness. It includes speech, thoughts, and overt actions. 26. In order for the call to accomplish that which is holy and acceptable to God demands a high level of commitment to the intake of Bible doctrine. We have to expose ourselves to the Word of God, be exposed to it. And I would encourage you not just here in Bible class, but you open up that Bible and say, you know what? Now, you don't feel bad because you don't understand everything. I don't understand every statement in the Bible. There's ones I'm still working with. So what? What can I do? God, I don't understand that. So you told me to pray for wisdom. I'm praying for wisdom, and I'll wait on you. So maybe it'll pop in my head, and that's what that is. He didn't expect this instant, miraculous add water, and we're all here. We learn it incrementally. We're students, but we're looking at the right thing. Pick a book out, like Proverbs. I just illustrated. Read a chapter a night. Turn that damn TV off. I'm not saying you can't watch TV. I'm not trying to be legalistic because I hate TV. Personally. Bores me to tears. Oh, look at that show. Well, all these dummies running around. Okay, they're talented. They're talented. You know what keeps hitting me in the face? You ought to get with the plan of God. At the most basic level, you ought to be getting with the plan of God. You ought to be putting half the effort you're putting into the plan of God. But now, you're smart, you're intelligent, you're talented, attractive. Do you think any of that commends anything to God? No. Not a bit. He looks to the inner man. He looks to the heart. He doesn't look at the outer person. Oh, that person's unattractive. Blah, 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 blah. He looks at the inner person, the heart. That's what he sees. And what's going on in the thought processes. To be acceptable to God, the believer must be willing to forsake the things that interfere with this call to divine service. Everything must be centered, as in the Old Testament time, from when the time they got the tabernacle, they were to physically camp around the tabernacle. It was to be the center, and what was taught and done there by the priests was to be the center of their life and the fuel for everything else they did. Whether it was raise crops, whether it was go off on the battlefield, whatever it was, the tabernacle and later temple was to be the center. The presentation of the entire body with its constituent parts is described as your reasonable service. Anything less than commitment, total commitment to the royal imperatives does not qualify as your reasonable service. At least mentally. No. Thankfully, we don't have to be perfect. It's false doctrine that teaches that you can arrive at this nirvana of sinless perfection. Taught by a major denomination that we have to be in the center of their organization. But you just somehow arrive. the second work of grace. Sounds all real holy, doesn't it? And you don't sin anymore. Liars, and the truth isn't in them. Instead of teaching people rebound, fight your STA, learn what you need to learn. The New American Standard has your spiritual service of worship. This might be taken as referring to worship in the assembly, which it does apply to that. And when you're here on the property, in Bible class, and during break, or before or after, or out here, pushing a mower because you volunteered, you want to make a contribution to the local church, so you get with the grounds deacon and say, I'd like to be on one of your teams on Saturday. How often do you do this? Well, once every 4 weeks, I guess, is the order we have now. So once a month, basically. If I misquoted it, it's basically close to that. And you say, I'd like to put on the sign up list. I want to get out here and push that more. Or whatever else you need to do, rake leaves, whatever it is, and apply towards my local church. Or serve in some other capacity. But here the exhortation covers all activities a believer might engage in. From the normal everyday routine stuff to specialized things to specialized situations that are thrust upon you unexpectedly, tests, the job test. They want me here when we have Bible class all the time. I can't do this. Heavenly Father, I need another job. I need one that is compatible with the intake of Bible doctrine. So help me out in this department. I want to put being in class ahead of whatever. And of course it includes all the admonitions relative to prayer. If you need something, you're supposed to pray about it, aren't you? You're supposed to ask. You're supposed to knock on that door. I need a fill in the blank. Let's get this going. I need a job. I need a whatever. It can be any number of things. Things some of us take for granted because we've had them. Like in my case, I never had to concern myself with transportation, a vehicle. Oh, I had to get a new one. Wore one out. Tired of it. But I never went out there. I don't recall. I can't. My memory isn't perfect. But I can recall that let's go car looking. Went to one place, nothing felt right. Cars are wonderful. Nothing felt right. Let's go home. Out of here. And then one rainy Monday, I believe it was, for whatever reasons, Brenda was able not to have to go to work. And we drove down here to Diffie. And there was a 2004 charcoal gray Lincoln Continental. Perfect. It fit the bill. Perfect. And all the paperwork, everything just bam. You see? Pray about it. Get where you need to be. Do what you need to do. Maybe you would like to be like some of the rest of us and be married. Okay. The music in the background is of a certain kind. No, I'm kidding. You just say, God, whatever you do, don't let me marry the wrong person. And if I marry the wrong person, because you can't know. Like, we had people marry the right person. They were positive. All the, everything was there. There wasn't anything I could tell that was, you know, it has to be the people involved, that there was something not right here. Because the marriage later broke up because the other person went negative. They went negative. And for those of you who have hung in there in spite of that, I salute you. But you have examples in the Bible. This is why we study these people in the Bible. We have a classic example of a believer in a situation similar to, if not directly parallel to, a situation like that. Why, when you got on doctrine, were you in la-la land? Did you think that you and your wife and your kids and everybody's just going to love the Lord and be positive all the way to the end? Maybe you did. Maybe you were naive a little bit. They're raised up in it. They're going to stick with it. Well, they didn't in some instances. Does that mean you are going to slit your wrists spiritually? No. You're going to stand firm. You might for a while be a little, but they're in God's hands. Yeah, I have sorrow and lupe over the person, over the persons, over the individuals. I have seen this over and over and over again. They loved me. This was crazy about it. But once their, and I'm thinking of one person, a couple in particular, once their two daughters went belly up in the spiritual tank, their attitude changed. Their attitude changed. And they were active and good, and people contributed applications and various things here to this church. I went on vacation with them. My first vacation. That's all the clues I'm going to give you. My first real vacation after marriage. You know, I remember one Sunday, the man came up to me because his wife was with her mother in another state visiting her mother Monday. And she called him and set a phone. Now, he's not the kind of guy to do that. Would you just go up and give Jack a big hug for me? Because she went to her mother's church. got drugged through that mess. Because it's a world apart. And see, this is one of the things that there have been those, and of very recent vintage, have been wanting me to embrace this fundamentalist world. Once we do it, we lose our distinctives. I have fought this with God's help. But people wanted to have a special choir. A choir? We're going to have a choir. We have congregational singing, and this fulfills the royal imperative. See? And other stuff. They wanted me to support this goofy evangelist, this ICE evangelist. No, I examined the guy. No, thank you. But they'd send their kids off to the youth camp. So they become more maladjusted. And did it change their lives? Did going to youth camp as a youth, did this transform your life? Hell no. You didn't do anything. You just got an emotional charge and you went down there and all that. I went to youth camp. I went to youth church camp. Well, I was not even a believer. To chase girls. Yeah. And then come back to the United Church of Christ. Not Church of Christ like you know, but the United Church of Christ. And tell what a wonderful spiritual experience I had. But at least I have to my account, I wasn't even a believer. I had no excuse. I didn't have any. I did everything in ignorance because I had no divine guidance. Then I became a believer. Then I started getting some divine guidance. But they never taught me certain things. Jack, you don't have to say my name because you don't obey people's pride. Jack, what you need to do is wait on the Lord to provide you with your right opposite number and quit trying to drag one female after another to church that maybe she'll like it. That's the Fundy approach. Put it all on God. You work it out. God brought Eve to Adam, and that's the pattern. That's the pattern. Well, when you're out there and you don't have doctrine, and you're listening to the stupid songs, and you're a part of the whole cosmic system, everything goes backwards. Yes, and some people, in spite of themselves, find right man, right woman. And unbelievers can find right man, right woman. They use some discernment. My parents did. My parents did. My dad met my mother at a community dance of some kind out in some little town in Nebraska. He identified. He says, I'm marrying that woman. So, it's for the entire human race. But a believer should have a leg up in this department. And if God wants me to be single, wants you to be single all the way to the rapture, so be it. We got some really great believers that were single all the way to the end of their life because of their niche and other circumstances. Like John the Baptist. Don't you think he was a natural man that wanted a natural woman? Do you think he was some kind of a weirdo? No. But it didn't fit his niche. It didn't fit Paul's niche. And there was women all over the place, Christian women. But it wasn't for him. He had to make a sacrifice, and that was a part of his acceptable service to God. It doesn't apply to most of us, but it applied to him. So whatever you got to do, you got to do to stay on track spiritually. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.